How many is thankful for God's word? It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Now, listen, if you walk out of here the same way that you came in, it ain't nobody's fault but your own. Because God is here today to do something in your life if you so open up and choose to receive it. I'm thankful for God's word this morning. I'm so thankful that he has given us an instruction manual for life. And I'm so thankful for his mercies that are new every morning. We're going to talk about his mercies this morning because we were going and we've been walking through the last several weeks of the Beatitudes that Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to go there and just put a finger in that page there for just a second. But I want to talk a little bit about mercy and what mercy is all about. Now, back a couple of hundred years ago when Napoleon was in power, there was a lady who came and approached him and said, "Won't you spare the life of my son and have mercy on him?" You see, this grown man, the son, had done some bad things. In fact, he committed the same crime twice. And for that crime, the law said that he needed to be killed. So the mother came and asked for mercy. And Napoleon says, "Well, ma'am, your son doesn't deserve mercy for what he did. He deserves death." And she said, "He deserves justice." And the mother says, "Well, I'm not asking for justice. I'm asking for mercy." And he says, "Well, he doesn't deserve mercy." And she said, "Exactly, because if he deserved mercy, you wouldn't have to give it to him. Because mercy is something that is given to folks that are undeserved." So Napoleon stepped back for a second or two and thought about it. And he says, "Well, ma'am, based on that response, then I guess I'll give your son mercy." You know, as you listen to this story this morning, you may look at this, and some of us tend to be more merciful, and some of us tend to be a little more about justice. And maybe as you listen to that story this morning, you might be thinking to yourself, "Well, that's not fair. He broke the law. He should have been punished for it." And that's true. I would agree that he should have been punished for it. But can you imagine how that young man felt about it? He probably was just the opposite of maybe how you're feeling this and thinking this morning. Can you imagine how his friends and family thought about that, where he was experiencing an act of mercy rather than justice? Can you imagine how his mother felt about it? You see, I guess it's all in the perspective of if you're the recipient of it or not, as to whether you agree that that story was worth, that that man was worth receiving mercy, right? Yeah, it's funny how we are. Abraham Lincoln was quoted as saying this: "I've always found that mercy bears richer fruit than strict justice. I've always found that mercy bears richer fruit than strict justice." I don't know, have you ever braced yourself for justice for something that you've done wrong? I know that maybe most of you have not done anything wrong, but for those of you who have, I'm talking to you this morning. Those hurtful actions maybe of the past, things that you've done that have hurt someone, you know that you deserve justice, but instead of receiving justice, surprisingly and unexpectedly, you receive mercy from the one that you wronged and hurt. I don't know if you've ever experienced mercy. I would venture to say this, that sadly, that sort of experience is probably rare, because I think we tend to be a little more wanting justice and meeting out justice than it is for us to give out mercy. But I want to ask you this morning, do we hold back mercy when it's in our power to give it? Most of the time, I think we don't really experience mercy like we ought to. I think it's funny how we approach people, we approach this in the sense of we want to see justice served to others who have done us wrong, but when it comes to us, when we've done someone else wrong, we feel we deserve mercy. You know, we say stuff like, "Burn them at the stake, hang them high, lock them up and throw away the key, but as for me, please have mercy." Justice for others and mercy for us seems a little hypocritical, I would imagine, and that's really what I want us to talk about this morning, because I believe that there's not a person here today that would not rather have mercy shown to them than justice. And while there is a place for justice, and I'm a firm believer in justice, if it's not balanced with mercy, then I believe that we live in a pretty hateful and miserable place and a pretty hateful and miserable culture. So what would our lives, think about this for just a moment. Imagine with me this place where our lives, our church, our society, what would it look like if we showed more mercy to one another? What would it look like if we got what we don't deserve, which is mercy, instead of and got what we don't deserve more often, instead of what we do deserve, which is justice? I think you would agree with me that we live in a pretty angry, hate-filled time. There's a lot of people that are so quick to snap out at others, and social media has just done nothing but fan that into a raging fire. I believe that civility and gentleness and kindness and mercy towards one another is rare today, but it is so very much needed. Would you agree with me? But here's the thing. We have this great opportunity, folks, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as His representatives. We have this great opportunity as the Church of Jesus Christ, as His bride, to be part of the solution instead of feeding the problem in our world today, to show mercy, to live a life of giving mercy to others, that undeserved favor and compassion and forgiveness that comes from a heart of humility in Christ. And see, that's what Jesus was really getting to as He was going through these Beatitudes. He was actually turning the corner at this particular one, the fifth of eight, in His Sermon on the Mount. So if you're at Matthew chapter 5, I want to start in verse 1, and let's take it from the beginning, and we're going to go to verse 7 where our text is found this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, if you're there, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and He sat down. His disciples came to Him and He began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's number one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's number two. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's number three. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's number four. And then our fifth one that we're going to look at today is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, just as a refresher here real quickly, very quickly, Jesus laid out eight Beatitudes in what we're calling His upside-down kingdom. It doesn't make sense what He's saying because in our culture today, we're doing just the opposite. The world is doing just the opposite. We're living just the opposite. But in Christ, in His kingdom, the upside-down kingdom, He's saying to do these things and you will be blessed. You will be extremely happy, joyful indeed, blessed indeed is what He's saying. The first four that He covered and that we've looked at are how we can be blessed in our vertical relationship with God. It's a vertical. The last four, by the way, are horizontal in the sense of how we reach out to people. So let's real quick look at the first four. The poor in spirit, again, it's vertical here. The poor in spirit recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. And they have nothing to add to what God has already done. And they depend on Him for everything, even the very breath, the very next breath, that they breathe. Poor in spirit. There's nothing that we can add to our relationship with God except just, here we are, have mercy on me. I need You. You're all that I am. You're all that I ever hope to be. Those who mourn see their sin as God sees it. They don't wink at their sin. They don't excuse it away. They're repulsed by it. They see that God sees our sin as repulsive and putrid. And then as a result of seeing our sin as God sees it, it causes us to mourn deeply in repentance before God, who then in turn comforts us with His forgiveness. I think we take that verse and we pull it out so often when we're grieving a loss of a loved one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And yes, we do comfort one another, but that's not what He's talking about at all. Jesus is talking about those who mourn for the seeing their sin like God sees it, and God comes in and comforts with His forgiveness as we repent of our sins. That's what He's talking about, as you see it in its entirety, in the context of the different Beatitudes as you build on one another. Here's the third one, the meek. Blessed are the meek. The meek are not weak. I know the words rhyme, but that's as close as it comes to them having any similarity with one another. Because meek does not mean weak. Meek means strength harnessed. And what He's saying with this is, we're allowing God to harness our strength for His purposes. and we're yielding to him in the unforced rhythms of his grace with Christ as we're yoked with him, and he takes the lead. It's a beautiful, beautiful pairing of our lives with his, and he follows, he leads and we follow as we're yoked with him. But we all have strength in us. All of us have strength. You have a strength in you that is either being used for your glory or for his. And he's saying, listen, use your strength for my glory. And let me meet you. Let me harness this strength for my purposes. And then finally, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who seek after Christ and are satisfied with his good things. We all hunger and thirst for something. And the world offers many things to tempt and satisfy us. But only in Christ are we truly completely satisfied. So I want you to see how they build upon one another. You see, these are not a pick and choose sort of cafeteria style. I'll take some of that and some of that and some of that. They're not a random list. In fact, they're all interconnected and they're all in order. Let's look at it one more time. We're made aware of our spiritual bankruptcy and how we can live a life success, how we can't live a life successfully on our own. And then so we truly repent of our sins to God and are forgiven. And so then we allow God to harness our passions and strengths that we're expending for our own gain, and now we expend them for him, and then we're satisfied our hunger and thirst by pursuing a daily, ever-growing relationship with him. And as those words have been up on the screen now for the last minute or so, I want to just really condense this whole thing, because there's the foundation that God has given us, Christ has given us. It's a reboot. It's an upside-down kingdom. It's this new direction for our lives. And as we're condensing these first four Beatitudes into four words, it's really this. It's humbled, then forgiven, and then harnessed, and then filled. And that's this vertical relationship that we have with God. And it's something that is ongoing in our lives. We're not humbled once, but we walk in humility. We're not forgiven once, but how many knows we sin all the time and we need to be constantly forgiven? How many knows that sometimes we take our strength and we do it on our own strength, but we need to allow God to harness our strength? And finally, let's get filled, and let's get filled again, and let's continue to get filled, because you didn't eat one time 10 years ago and that satisfied your hunger physically. You eat every day like we need to eat spiritually every day. We must be filled, because it will be, it will come out of us, it will drain out of us, it'll diminish in our lives. We need to get filled with him today. And that's what you were doing at the altar just moments ago. And by the way, it's always in that order. You can't let God harness you if you're not forgiven. You can't let God forgive you if you're not humbled. You can't let God fill you if you're not harnessed. You've got to do it in that order. And out of that foundation, we can take the next four Beatitudes and see how we can be blessed in our horizontal relationships with one another. And by the way, I want you to keep in mind, it's always in that order too, that first it's this vertical, and then it moves into horizontal. Let me give you some examples. We love God, and then we love others. What did Jesus say are the two greatest commandments? First, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then you love others. It's always vertical first, and then horizontal. Forgiven, so that I can forgive. Blessed, so that I can bless. Strengthened, so that I can strengthen. Received, so that I can give. It's always that way. It's never out of our own anything that we can do anything. It's always coming from God through and through us to others. Right? All right. So let's look at this for just a minute. What is mercy? Mercy. Well, first off, mercy is not an emotional thing. It's not like dropping a dollar bill into the Salvation Army bucket at Christmas time. That's not mercy. That's just giving a dollar. It's not an act towards someone that we hope that will win us a prize or gain us some sort of recognition. What mercy is a selfless act done out of a heart of compassion and concern for another with no strings attached or personal gain sought. That's a tall order. You see, the richest, most powerful person in the world could do all kinds of things to bless others. Really, be generous. But if there's not love, if there's no compassion connected with it, if there's no care or concern for the person, then it's just not mercy. It's just stuff. It's just, here's a dollar. True, complete mercy requires the combination of love. I want you to listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. You see, that's what mercy is. Mercy is, it's undeserved. It's unmerited favor out of a heart of love. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, which is justice, and getting what you don't deserve, which is mercy. God not only is rich in loving mercy, which is, by the way, it's a heart thing, but his loving mercy moved him into action, which is a hand and feet thing, by giving us his only son. Mercy in our hearts without action is simply pity. You can feel it all day long, but until you do something about it, it's just incomplete. The full circle mercy moves us from a heart of compassion into an action of help and rescue and ministry, forgiveness, extending of ourselves in some way to someone. It becomes tangible to the person that you're extending it to. And that's exactly what God's loving mercy did. And his complete mercy towards us resulted in him giving us his son, when you think about it. He didn't just have pity on us. He didn't just have compassion on us, but he was so moved that he gave us his only begotten son. It resulted in an action. Here's a great example, by the way, and it's found in Luke chapter 10 of God's mercy towards us, and it's found in this very familiar parable that Jesus told. Starting in verse 30, it says, "A man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by a robber," or by robbers, "they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" And then so Jesus turned to those that he was telling the story to, and he said, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert of the law replied, "Well, the one who had mercy on him." And then Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Again, a very familiar story. We all know this story as the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, this man, by the way, who was beaten, was most likely a Jew. Just to give you a backstory here just a little bit. And the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. But instead of the Samaritan ignoring the beaten man and seeing him as one who potentially deserved what he had coming to him, he had a heart of compassion. And it wasn't just that he had a heart of compassion, but it moved him towards ministering to this man's felt needs. What he felt in his heart led him to an act of kindness and love and ministry. This Samaritan showed warm mercy to a man who, based on the relationship that the Jews and the Samaritans had with one another, deserved cold justice. And that is exactly what God did for us. The Bible says that we in our sinful states were actually enemies of God. Did you know that? Did you know that you were in your sinful state an enemy of God? Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says it very clearly. "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Folks, God had every right to just let us face the cold justice that we deserved as sinful men and women. But his warm, loving mercy moved him to action while we were still his enemy, and provided for us a way of escape and a way to escape the justice that we did deserve through Jesus Christ, who took our punishment upon himself. What Jesus did is exactly what the Samaritan did to the Jew. Jesus has bound up our wounds. Jesus has carried us to safety. And Jesus has paid our debt when we were helpless to do it for ourselves. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? And you see, before we move away from this story, you may think, "Oh, that's really great what Jesus has done. I'm so thankful. Honestly, I'm so thankful." And the Samaritan, good for him. But let me ask you today, to make it more personal and more pointed, Who do you look upon with scorn? Who are you perpetually angry at? Who are you holding aught against that in your mind and heart deserves justice? Maybe there's a spouse or a friend who's repeatedly hurt you. Maybe there's a mother or a father who's abused you. Maybe there's a bully at school who continually berates you. Maybe there's a person who's cheated you. And the list goes on and on. But who of you today is a Jew that hates the Samaritans? Who of you today is a Samaritan that hates those Jews? Who do you have that you're holding out against that you need to instead show mercy to? Undeserved grace and ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these people that you're thinking about deserve justice, maybe in your estimation, to get what's coming to them and what they deserve. But maybe this morning we might be focusing on the wrong thing here. We want justice so badly that we lose sight of the more important things. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus actually talked about this. Listen to this. He's speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, the mint, the dill, the cumin. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have been practicing the latter without neglecting the former." You see, what Jesus was saying here was this, that we get so caught up in the rules that we lose sight of the person. Because ultimately, as we said repeatedly at the beginning of the service today, everything is connected to a soul. Folks, we've all been shown mercy in our lives as sons and daughters of the Most High God. As born-again believers, we've all experienced that mercy. So we know what it feels like to receive it. And there's a lot of people in your life that probably don't deserve mercy, but that's exactly what mercy is. It's something that's undeserved. If it's in your power to give it, mercy, 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 give it. See, in this example, by the way, what Jesus was talking about, he was saying that tithing is important, and it is. Giving a tenth of all that you earn is an important aspect of entrusting Christ with all of your income. It's acknowledging him as our ultimate source of everything. But if all we do is follow the rules in tithing, where's the mercy when it comes to maybe giving to someone of our time and our talent and our treasure beyond the tithe? Oh, I've given my tithe. I know you're needing an extra $10 for that particular thing there, but I've already done my part. Mercy says, here's another 10, right? Mercy says, here's some time. Mercy says, here's my abilities that I pour into your life. I'm not too busy, but I give of you because you need it. Jesus said that the more important matters of the law are justice and mercy and faithfulness. Rules are important. Laws are important. I'm a firm believer in it. I'm all for them. You can't have a civil and sound society without laws, without justice. But rules and laws and justice, folks, without mercy, it's a harsh environment that produces harsh results. Wouldn't you agree? Let me put it to you another way. I was thinking about this with Kelly and I and our sons. We raised our boys to, they weren't perfect. There were certainly times that justice was needed to be served. There was times where punishment for disobedience and other wrongs needed. When they did those wrongs, they needed a response and they needed to be punished. But we tried, and we weren't always perfect at this, but I think we looked at this through these eyes more times than not. As we approached whatever that justice looked like with our boys, it wasn't done out of anger, and it wasn't done out of the heat of the moment. Let me just pause for just a second. If your sons or your daughters that you're raising does something to you, the best thing is to count to 10, and for some of us maybe to count to 100, to walk away. Take a deep breath and let the Holy Spirit respond through you rather than you react in the flesh. You will regret the words and the actions that you do and say out of anger and out of the flesh, but you'll always be grateful for the responses that you give out in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows exactly what needs to be said and done at those times. Do your kids push you right to the edge and sometimes beyond? Of course they do. But we're never to react in the flesh. We just made sure that Kelly and I never did anything out of anger or heat of the moment. Hopefully we were more successful than not with that. We viewed the justice that we were meeting out to our kids with a more long-term approach. If we punished out of pure justice, the immediate result would have been that justice would have been satisfied, but the long-term result would have been most likely that there would have been more harm done than good. But as we infused mercy into the equation, as we saw the bigger picture of the long-term desired results, we were able to, most of the time, bring justice that resulted in making our boys better in the long run. We didn't want our boys to grow up not understanding the value of mercy mixed with justice. Justice without mercy mixed in makes for hardened souls and hardened soils. Let me encourage you, parents and spouses, and just all of us, to make sure that we infuse mercy with justice and look at the big picture and not act out of flesh, but respond in the Spirit. Because you see, when justice without mercy, it's just kind of like training a dog to be nothing but mean, or like training a rooster to do nothing but fight. They're all good for is just attack and kill. And you're going to raise your kids that way too if you're not careful. You see this in even nations, like this rogue nation of North Korea. Everybody's just scared to death. And people are killed for just looking the wrong way. There's no mercy that's there. There's also oppressive religions that are in the places like in the Middle East and other places of our world, where there's this rule, where there's this culture of hard-hearted justice. They'll just chop your hand off. They'll gouge your eye out because all they do is follow the rules. And it produces in those cultures fear and hatred and hopelessness. And it's the opposite of Christ-likeness. Justice mixed with mercy is a character quality of Christ. That's what Jesus was saying in this first beatitude that points us to our interrelationships with our fellow man. And this is the complete thought, though. If you just look at this one scripture, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You kind of can just kind of blow through that if you're not careful, because it's such a short phrase. So let me flesh this out for just a moment here. This complete thought of this kind of mercy that Jesus was talking about. This is what he was saying. Blessed, happy indeed, are those who interact with people on a day-to-day basis, not in ways they deserve, that cold justice for their wrongs against you and against God, but in ways that they need, with warm, loving mercy, that moves them to actions of forgiveness and care and rescue. For as they walk mercifully, they will in turn experience the same mercy. That's a lot to write down, but you're welcome to try to write that down. I'll be glad to share that with you later. That's what he was talking about. So what do we do with this? As we come to a close here this morning, what is it that I'm asking you to do? What is it that Jesus is asking us to do? So let me pose that question with another question. Do you realize the mercy that you've received? I just ask you again. I mean, do you really understand the depth of the mercy that's been bestowed upon you by Christ Jesus? Jesus told another parable that speaks to the depth of mercy that God has given us, and it's found in Matthew chapter 18. It's another story. I love these stories. It gives these word pictures. It helps you understand what he's talking about. Listen to this. Jesus said, "Therefore," verse 23, "the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay everything back.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back with what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. But the man refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. He said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then Jesus turned to the crowd and said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Or in other words, show mercy to them. And you know, we hear this story and we can think about this and think, boy, that's terrible. This man was so petty. But again, we look at this story and we know and we agree that this man should have forgiven the little that he was owed after he was given a debt that he absolutely could never repay in 100 lifetimes. He should have shown warm, loving mercy that was shown to him instead of the cold justice that he ended up giving to that man. But think about it. In the same way, we have been given this loving mercy from God who paid for us a debt that we could not ever repay in 1,000,000 lifetimes. Because God has redeemed us from an eternity in hell, which each of us, by the way, deserve. But how often do we do the same as this petty man towards others who, relatively speaking, owe us so very little? We keep the mercy that we've received always in the front of our minds if we're going to be able to be more merciful. We keep it right here in our hearts to say, who do I need to show mercy to? Because I surely have been shown the mercy that is so undeserved. Listen to this. The great poet and playwright William Shakespeare said this. He said, the quality of mercy is not strained. It drops as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesses him that gives, and it blesses him that receives. You see, mercy given and mercy received are two vital elements that are so desperately needed in our world today. Jesus has modeled it for us. His warm, loving mercy moved him to action towards us by taking upon himself what we deserved, justice, and giving us what we don't deserve, mercy. So I want to ask you this today, again. Who do you know today that needs mercy? I'll be more pointed. Who do you know today that you need to show mercy to this week? And what are you waiting for? As much as you've been given the power to give it, you also have the power and the need to receive mercy. Cold justice for everyone else and warm mercy for me just won't cut it. Sometimes you just need to let it go. Sometimes you just need to forgive. Sometimes you just need to show mercy. So who is your enemy that you need to show loving mercy to, that you've been holding it out from for 10 years or maybe since high school or whatever? Who in your heart are you at odds with, in your heart? Who you at ought against? It could be someone that you know, or it could just be someone in society that represents those rule breakers that you have no tolerance for, those people. Remember what old Honest Abe said, mercy bears richer fruit than strict justice. This is what Micah 6:8 says to add to that. And what does the Lord require of you and me? Three things: to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Oh, God, help us. Help us. You see, I believe that acting justly and being merciful are going to flow out of us walking humbly with God. What's the first beatitude? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. There's a humility that's there that must be. That's the entrance into the kingdom of God. If we walk in humility, we will walk with mercy. If we walk in humility towards God, we will walk with mercy towards our fellow man. It'll happen. And we are no more like God. We are no more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, when we show the fruitful act of mercy. You see, we know Christ in our heads, which informs us, and that's so good. I know about Jesus. But then we also grow in Christ as we study and are discipled to him, which transforms us. And then we finally go for Christ as his hands and his feet extended, which forms Christ in others. And that's what he's called us to do, is to live in that last box. But if we walk around not showing mercy and walking out justice and being angry all the time and being unforgiving all the time, then that's not being a representation of who Christ is. He's calling us to be merciful, blessed, happy indeed. Who wants to be blessed and happy indeed? I think all of us would say, that's me. Sign me up for that. Well, here you go, though. Are those who have warm, loving mercy in their heart and perform act of mercy to those who don't deserve it. For when they need the same, and they will need the same, they will also receive mercy. I want to have loving acts of mercy poured out on me. I know I don't deserve it, but have mercy on me. Because I know that there's going to be a time where you're going to need the same, and I'm going to need the same. So we do that for one another. And I'm so thankful that Christ has modeled that for us. So again, I ask you, who do you need to show warm, loving, undeserved mercy to this week? I want us to go from here today, and I want us to be the church. We've had church, we're having church, and we're getting ready to dismiss and have church. But in order for this to make any difference, we need to go out and be the church from these four walls. That's every Sunday I try to encourage you with that. We're having church now, let's go be the church. So let's be Christ's hands. Let's be Christ's feet extended this week, and let's show mercy to those who don't deserve it. You know who you're thinking of. Show them mercy. Let's live a life of Christ-like loving mercy through the power of his Holy Spirit. It is Pentecost Sunday today, and you cannot do this in your own strength. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, by the way, folks. He's not some separate entity. It's three in one. It's three in one. The Holy Spirit is the personality, the character qualities of Christ. He lives in us. And as he modeled it for us on the earth, he now wants to flow through us with it to those around us. They were filled in the upper room some 2,000 years ago, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And they were filled and they were empowered to be Christ's ambassadors to a world. And they were called to go boldly and lovingly to share the good news of the gospel. And it's the gospel, we hear this often, it's called the gospel of what? Grace, right? It's the gospel of grace. And grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor, which goes hand in hand with what mercy is. It's that warm, loving mercy extended to mankind for the forgiveness of sins. We don't deserve it. That's why it's called mercy. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in us, can extend that mercy when we can't. So let's yield to the Holy Spirit this morning for his mercy, for this mercy that needs to be poured out through us to others, because we surely don't have it in ourselves to do it, I would imagine. I don't think we do. It's Christ in us. The fruit of mercy extended leads to an open heart in others to hear the gospel. Wouldn't you think about it? I mean, if I'm going to be justice to someone and just pound them and pound them and pound them, I don't want that. That's not attractive to me. But if I show mercy, all of a sudden, you've got my attention, right? Won't you stand with me this morning? I think you get the point. I think you get the point of what Jesus was trying to say. I think I've said it enough. Holy Spirit, please take this that Jesus, you taught some 2,000 years ago, where you said that we need to walk in humility, spiritual poverty. I'm bankrupt. I walk humbly before you. I acknowledge my sin. I see it like you see it. I repent. Thank you for forgiving me. Father God, I also allow you to take this strength that's in me that I've been spending on my own too often, and I allow you to harness it for your purposes, for your glory, and I run back to you continually. As I hunger and thirst, I'm not going to let the world satisfy me with anything. But I'm going to run back to you because you're my food and you're my strength. You're my sustenance. You're my source. As I do these things with you vertically, Lord God, and I tap into that, I'm plugging into you and I'm acknowledging you and I'm walking that out on a daily basis. Father, let it manifest itself by me showing mercy to those around who don't deserve it. But that's exactly what mercy is. It's undeserved love and forgiveness and favor. It's undeserved healing and provision. It's undeserved. It's just undeserved in so many ways in our life. Father, we didn't deserve it, but thank you for showing us mercy. Father, there's others around us that don't deserve it either. But how dare us hold back someone owes us a dollar when you've forgiven us billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars. Forgive us and help us to extend mercy to whoever this week, to walk this out, to act it out. Holy Spirit, help us to be merciful so that we will receive mercy. Then we will be blessed of you and happy indeed. With every eye closed and every head bowed before we dismiss here today, I know we had some folks come up to the altar a moment ago, but this is a different call. For those of you who wanted to just be touched by the Lord, filled with the Spirit, bring healing in your lives, the different things that you were crying out to the Lord and laying at his feet, I know God has delivered you. I know God has done a work in your life, and we rejoice in what he's done. But today, there's others of you that I don't want you walking out of here without giving you an invitation to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. I don't know where you are in your life, but coming to church is not going to save you. Being related to someone is not going to save you. You cannot be forgiven of your sins. You can't be cleansed of your sins. You can't come in right relationship with God through any other means except through the finished work of Jesus Christ. By his work on the cross, by his shed blood, by him standing in the gap for you and acknowledging you and being a representative to say, this guy's okay, this girl's okay, as you accept him in your heart and allow him to forgive you of your sins, to wash your sins with his blood and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and allow him to, you invite him into your heart and allow him to be the Lord of your life, and you walk that out on a daily basis, it's the most important decision. It's the best decision. It's the happiest decision. It's the most peaceful decision. It's the wisest decision that you'll ever make. And I don't want you to walk out of here without giving you an opportunity to make that decision. You know, we're not guaranteed another day. You've heard that before, I'm sure. And we're not. Those students that were tragically shot in Texas a couple of days ago were looking forward to graduating, and they were just going to the last couple of days of class, and they had their whole life ahead of them, and yet their life was taken. We're not guaranteed. And I don't want to see you walk out of here and slip into eternity without Jesus, because the only other place of the two places to go, if it's not heaven, it's hell. It's separation from God, because sin cannot be in his presence. And without the cleansing blood of Jesus to wash you clean, it's not a decision that God's making for you. It's a decision that you're making for yourself. You either choose to receive Christ or to reject him. The one question that all of us individually one day are going to stand before God, our maker, is this one question we're going to have to answer. Is he's going to ask you this: what did you do with my son? That's what he's going to ask you. What did you do with my son? If you say anything other than I received him as Lord and Savior and put my complete faith and trust in him as my Savior, then you will be hearing these words. He'll say from you, depart from me, for I never knew you. But if you say I accepted him as Lord and Savior and I put my full faith and trust in him, he'll say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, to the joys that I prepared for you. Oh, God, please don't let anybody in the sound of my voice go to hell. Father, let us all make it to heaven through your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to receive Christ this morning. If you're concerned that you're not sure right now which way you're going to go, then you can be assured right now by simply just accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would you pray with me this prayer? If that's you this morning and you want Jesus in your heart, you want to be assured, would you lift up your hand and put it right back down? I'll acknowledge you and we'll pray together. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Quickly. Quickly. I'm not going to beg. This is between you and the Lord, and no one's going to stand before the Lord with you. It's going to be you one day all by yourself. It's the best decision you'll ever make. I know you think you may have your whole life ahead of you, and you want to sow your wild oats and all of that. Listen, there's no greater joy, there's no greater life that you can experience than the life in Christ. Don't live a life of heartache and regret. Start now. Start today. Young person, let me invite you. Lift up your hand and say, I want Jesus in my life. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. Middle-aged person, I invite you. Lift up your hand. Elderly one, you're still in your golden years. Lift up your hand. Receive him as Lord and Savior. Let's all pray. Father, we thank you this morning that that young man who raised his hand just a moment ago, he needs Jesus in his life. Father, I pray that you'd all help us to pray this prayer. Your word says if we confess with our mouth, we believe in our heart that you are Jesus Christ, God's Son, you've been raised from the dead, that we will be saved. We'll be born again. Would you all pray this prayer out loud with me? Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Please forgive me of all that I've done. It's not been pleasing to you, my sin. I see it like you see it. It's repulsive. I repent, and I ask you to wash me clean of all my sins. Be Lord of my life. Live in my heart, and I thank you that I'm now saved. I'm washed clean. I'm a child of God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill each one afresh and new with your Holy Spirit. Empower us to go out from this place and to show mercy to those that don't deserve it. To show love and forgiveness. To be an extension of you. To be your hands and feet to those that need to know who you are. Father, forgive us for being harsh. Forgive us for being arrogant. Forgive us for being unforgiving. Help us to walk in love and mercy, so that we can then in turn experience mercy. Hallelujah. 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 Do you love Jesus this morning? Won't you give him praise in this place one more time? One more time, just give him praise.